I'm taking you to John's Gospel this morning, chapter 12, and those opening 8 verses. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Then Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always, but me you do not have always." Little confession. In 56 years of preaching, I have never before preached on this section of the gospel. I've read it over and over and over. I've sat down and contemplated. I thought, what is this saying to me? Why was this incident recorded? What is it about it that the Lord wants to put in our heart? Now, all those questions apply this morning. Why am I reading this section? Why am I asking you and pulling your attention to it and saying, think about this morning? I've heard others preach on it. I've heard men preach on it. I've heard ladies preach on it. Ladies, because of their makeup, can touch things in this section of the gospel that I think I would struggle with. But it's addressed to all of us. This story from the Gospels is a story of reckless extravagance, where human love and gratitude are taken beyond all norms of life. And see, that's where I struggle. I guess there are some other folk like me, and in the hall this morning, you like to be balanced people. You know, you don't like to go to extremes. I'm like that. Sometimes, I'll tell you honestly, sometimes the Lord has caught hold of me in different situations and jerked me so hard that I've been thrown not in a physical sense, no, but in a spiritual one, been thrown to an extreme because of the situation that I was in. And I'm not comfortable in extremes. And I guess there are others here this morning. You like to be balanced people. Let this speak to us this morning, because this is not balanced. It's extravagance, reckless extravagance. It immediately raised the question to me. I've had to try and answer it. I'm going to put the same question to you and let you answer it. How much do we love Christ? Do you find that, like, the question itself is rather imposing? And it searches our hearts. How much do we love Him? How much is Christ worth to you and me? At what point does our love run out and we say, the price is too high, I can't do it? See, I've learned this about myself. I've learned it about other folk. God teaches me first. Look at your own heart first, He says. And before you ever look at someone else's heart, look in there. And God has taught me some lessons about life. We make our self-assessment. Oh, we do it. I mean, if He's calling for everything, whoa, I'll do it. We make our self-assessment. But often, the reality of life shows otherwise. Because the cost seems to be too high. Do you know what I've learned about cost? When we are speaking in terms of serving our Lord Jesus Christ, I've learned something. First of all, I rarely talk about what it's cost me. I rarely. Because the cost to Him has been so much bigger than anything that He's ever asked of me. And so when I speak about what has it cost me, oh, dear Lord. Do you see it? It dwindles to insignificance. So I'm very careful. The anointing of the feet of Jesus, and linking it, I think, with Mark and Matthew. They both record, I think it's the same account. She anointed His head as well, but John focuses on Him anointing His feet. It's an event that shows extreme devotion. And out of it, Jesus made an astounding promise to this young woman, Mary. It's not found in John's Gospel, but it is recorded in Matthew, in the 26th chapter there. This is what Jesus said. Truly I say to you, wherever this Gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Do you know, I'm astounded by the words of Jesus. If we really understand what he is saying, do you know that with all the greatness of the apostles, that greatness that they eventually came into in the kingdom of God, Christ never promised such a thing to them. But he did to Mary. He's saying, look, this is what he's saying. Wherever my name goes in the preaching of the gospel, this woman will be mentioned. Isn't that the... I'm astounded by it. Like, how on earth do you bring anyone's name alongside Christ? Can you understand the problem I've got in trying to understand this? But Jesus said it. He wasn't saying she's equal to me. He's not saying that at all. But whatever you preach me, the good news about me, this woman will be mentioned. So, with all my struggle to come to terms with this section of the gospel this morning, I'm at least fulfilling the words of Christ. I've preached the gospel 1,000 times over, but this morning, I am fulfilling something that Jesus said, and I'm mentioning this woman, Mary, as I proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So, what was it about this whole event that triggered off such a comment from Christ? I'm really intrigued by this thing. Here's the setting of it. Jesus and his disciples go to Bethany. Has anyone here been to Bethany? I better take my glasses off or I won't be able to see you. Anyone been to Bethany? You've been I've been once to Bethany. Bethany was a tiny village. It's much bigger now than it was in the day of Christ. It's only at the most 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. It's just round the corner, really. And Jesus had taken his disciples to this little village. And it was 6 days to Passover. Jesus knew that at Passover he would be crucified. Now he's the only one that we actually know who knew that. He had told them his close followers several times. They couldn't get their heads around that. They weren't accepting that Messiah could be crucified. They are a great leader. For goodness sake, you are going to be the king of Israel. We are going to sit near you, your throne. We are going to be important guys. You can't be crucified. But he had told them several times. And after a few days of being in the village, a feast is laid on in the home of one he's called Simon the leper. That is, he had had some skin disease that they used to call leprosy, whether it was actual leprosy or something else, we don't know. But in this man's house, they laid on a feast in honor of Jesus. And it's especially to honor the fact that just days before, he had actually raised Lazarus from the dead. What a mighty event that was. So Jesus and his disciples and Lazarus, they are reclining on cushions on the floor. You know that it's very similar to the Last Supper. Michelangelo's picture of the Last Supper bears no resemblance, really, to the actual event itself, however great the man was and a great artist. They weren't sitting on nice chairs around a table. They were doing it Jewish fashion. They were lying on the floor with cushions around them and a very low table. And so you just stretched over and picked up what you wanted. But that's the way that Jewish people run their feasts. And they are all reclining. It's mentioned by John. Martha, as usual, was helping to run the feast. She was working. If you want to meet a workaholic, go to Martha. She knows all about being a workaholic. But what a great woman Martha was. But as they are enjoying the feast together, Mary appears holding an alabaster flask containing about 12 British ounces of the most expensive perfumed oil. One of the most expensive oils that you could actually purchase in the world at that time. It was called pure spikenard, or genuine spikenard. Now, it wasn't produced in Israel. It was imported from far away. India grew the spices that were used. West Africa, you could find it. Nothing in Israel. And because it came from such a long way away, it cost, it says, 300 denarii. Now, what is that? 300 denarii makes up a year's wages. So, when you're thinking now of a small pot flask of perfumed oil, you are looking at an amount today of at least £25,000. Could be 30, 35. Now, if you think that's expensive, today you could buy a perfume called Shamook, which is a strange name to me, which would cost you $1.29 million. You ladies think you are being extravagant when you buy a nice bit of perfume. $1.29 million. The dearest, they say, the dearest perfume in the world. Now, it's a bit unreal because what they've done, they've encrusted the bottle with a few thousand small diamonds, poured in a massive amount of gold and silver, and that's why they charged the $1.29 million. I wonder what it smells like. I hope it doesn't smell like the sound of its name, Shamook. What Mary held was something that cost her dearly. And she brings it to the feet of Jesus. You know, whenever you read about Mary, almost always, she's always at the feet of Jesus. And on this occasion now, she goes to his feet. Now he's lying on the floor. She comes across, she's standing at his feet. And she breaks the top of this jar. It's made of alabaster, which is quite a soft rock, which you can break. And she pours it on his head and his feet. And then she gets down on her knees and she's wiping the ointment off his feet with the hair of her head. Now, Mary was breaking all Jewish etiquette. They would have been astounded that a woman would do that. It was an utter disgrace for a woman to act that way in public. But the depth of Mary's devotion to Christ went way beyond what other people thought about her. Can our devotion to Christ be stretched a little further? Do you see the kind of challenge that it really comes to my heart, and perhaps the reason why I have never preached on it before? But it hits my heart. And can our devotion to Christ be stretched a little further this morning? In the feast that was being held, it caused a disturbance. The men, it's usually the men who do this. They began to assess what could have been done with the money. Why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? Now, can you see it's no small amount? This is quite a lot of money, and it would have helped a lot of poor people. Now, I stopped at that point, and I thought about these men. We could have asked them, why are you lying down there enjoying a big feast? Why don't you give it all to the poor? This was the problem. They benefited from the feast, but they didn't benefit from the oil. Oh, God. Do you know, there's been a lot of heart searching going on inside here. What self-centered creatures we can be. The Word of God can shoot a little arrow into our heart. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept it. It's literally guarded. She has guarded it unto or for my burial. Now you think of the words of our Lord Jesus. Mary and Martha were probably quite young women, unmarried, because of the setting that is given them in the Gospels. I think that's a reasonable assumption. They're young, they're unmarried. Their brother Lazarus, whom they loved dearly, had recently died. But Mary did not use the perfume for him. Can you see? There's something going on in this whole section. She guarded it. There was something in the depths of this woman's heart that is moved under a compulsion. Now, how much she understood what she was doing, I don't know. Had she actually heard the Lord say that he was going to be crucified? That's quite possible, because he had said it fairly publicly, at least among those who followed him, several times. Now, she may not have understood it like the rest of them, even if she had heard it. But she moves to do something unto his burial, crucifixion. Do you know that among the Jews, well, it would have been true in other countries as well under the Romans, crucified men were not normally given a burial. They were thrown out, their bodies were thrown out on a rubbish heap, and wild animals did the rest. And God intervened in that regarding his son. Isaiah had already prophesied. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Isn't that remarkable? A prophetic word 700 years before it happened. But happen it did, and God had already made a provision that his son would not be defiled in such a way. What was Mary doing? She was certainly not moved by any self-gain. If she gave her life savings, would she get a huge reward for it? Well, such thinking was far from her. And so we come to the words of Jesus that astounded me in regard to this young woman when Jesus said, wherever this gospel is proclaimed, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. All that Mary had wanted was the commendation of her Lord and nothing more. So, what should be our response this morning? What should this event speak to us? What should it draw from us? Can we do something this week without any thought of what we will get back from it? Just because it's Jesus. Just because of a deep devotion within our hearts that we do something for him without any thought of what we'll get out of it. Except that we look into his face and watch for his smile of acceptance and approval. Nothing more than that. For those of us who know the Lord, you've come to Christ. You've put your faith in him. Some of you have walked with him a long time. Some of you are fairly new in the Christian walk. But you know, anyone who is on the Christian walk knows something of the value of Christ. He is glorious. I've never met anyone to equal him. No one to come near him. There's something majestic, glorious, wonderful, pure, holy. I don't know how to express it really, but it's about Jesus. And the more I get to know him, and the closer I'm drawn to him, the more I understand that what motivated the heart of Christ to go to Calvary for me is the motivation that must challenge my heart to take up my cross. Not his cross. I couldn't carry his cross. He carried that for me. But it challenges me to pick up my cross and say, I'll follow you, Lord. I want to live my life in such a way that it's poured out as an offering to you. And so, whatever we have done by way of service, whatever we may have given in life, and whatever estimate we would make of any part of our lives, let's do it out of a heart that just longs to please him. That this week we'll have opportunities in life. He'll make sure that we do have opportunities to exercise our hearts in that way, to pour something out of our lives that will help someone else. And yet, it's not so much the other person that we are directing it to, it's to Christ himself. That there's an adoration within us, a longing to please him. There's a life-consuming passion within our souls. We want to serve him. Because what matters is that when we see him, we will hear the words of his mouth. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So, this morning, as I'm coming to a close, have we in our hearts this morning any perfume of adoration that we can pour out upon Christ? Just let it flow out of us. Make this the beginning of a week in which our hearts go out to him. I love him. I don't think I could always say that, even though I've known him for a very long time. I think I would have been, when I was younger, almost afraid to say that. Because, you know, Jesus cuts through things, doesn't he? He has a way we say things and then he cuts through it. And he says to his disciples, he says, if you love me. See, there's a challenge in that, isn't there? There's a question mark. If you love me, keep my commandments. Just keep the words that I speak to you. You keep them. And that used to challenge me in such a way that, do you know, I was almost afraid to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. But grace has worked in the heart of this man. Come to a deep understanding. Hey, matey, it's not your worth or value or what you have done that allows you to say to Christ, I love you. And so this morning I say unashamedly, because grace from God has worked abundantly in my heart, I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. Have we got any perfume to pour out upon him this morning? Or during the week, pour it out again and again, because he's worth it. And because the very act of doing it somehow pulls us deeper into our relationship with him, until the smile of Christ comes upon our lives and brings great joy to us, so that we think, no matter what you may regard as the cost of life in serving Christ, it's worth it, because he is truly who he said he was. And so I commit it to you this morning, as I had to face it this week. And almost as if it was a little trauma I had to break through in my own experience, to follow something of the example of Mary and just pour it out on the feet of Jesus, for his name's sake. I'm going to pray. I want to pray. Can I ask the worship group to come up? Where's Kelly? I wrote it down here because I heard you playing it before the meeting. I love you with all my heart. If we can sing that together. Father, you are Son. You are glorious, holy, lovely, precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. Thank you for all that he has done for us, made a way into your presence. He, by his blood, has cleansed away our sin, made it possible for us to be right with God, given us new incentives in life, given us new life itself. And we want to return in thanks this morning, Lord Jesus, and bow at your feet, and out of a prayer of adoration say, Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you with all our hearts. Be with your people this week. Cover them with the covering of God. May we walk safely in our ways and know the touch of God upon us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.